We're looking at the life of Daniel this morning and how he prayed. In this chapter, we have an amazing amount of details about his prayer life. And I believe that as believers, we have the rare opportunity to look deep into the life of a prayer warrior and see how he prayed. Would you like to go into the prayer closet with the Apostle Paul? Go into the prayer closet with a Jeremiah or an Isaiah? Well, here we get to go into the prayer closet with this great prayer warrior, this prophet statesman, Daniel, and we get to see how we ought to pray. The title of this morning's message is A Pattern for Prayerful Living, because Daniel didn't just have a prayer time, he had a prayer life. And that is exactly what we're called to do. He was a man who worked for the most powerful government of his time, the Medes and the Persians. We find in the sixth chapter of Daniel, he was one of the three presidents of the Persian Empire. It was organized in 120 provinces with three presidents over all of the provinces, and Daniel was the chief president. He was second in command. And so to say that he was a busy man is an understatement. But he always found time, lots of time it seems, to pray. Yet Daniel's life, even though he was busy, was filled with this prayer, and he made time to pray. Not only was his life filled with prayer, but he was a man filled with God's amazing power. This chapter in Daniel's life shows how he is kept by the power of God. And it is a truth throughout the Bible that those who are in Christ, who are in the Lord, are kept by the amazing power of God, even from the mouths of lions. I love Hebrews 11, verse 33. It doesn't mention Daniel by name, but it said there were those who stopped the mouths of lions in verse 33. Daniel learned that an uncompromising prayer life, we're going to look at that today, an uncompromising prayer life is more powerful than the most powerful government on earth, more powerful than even nature itself. Because nature says that lions are hungry and they like to eat. But an uncompromising prayer life will close the mouths of lions. Amen? Will turn the course of nature and turn the course of government itself. Daniel was also a man who prospered both spiritually and physically in the kingdom. See, he didn't seek prosperity first. He sought the kingdom of God first. And all of these things were added unto him. The Bible says in verse 3 of Daniel 6 that he had an excellent spirit in him. The king thought to set him over the whole realm, make him prime minister. And essentially that's what he was, a vice regent of Persia. Of course, the princes and the leaders of the country were jealous. And they wanted to bring him down. But they were unable, as verse 4 says, to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. God's not going to look at so many of the things that we use as a measure in our life. God is going to say to you on that glorious day of redemption, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you faithful this morning? That's the question. Daniel was a faithful man. Are you faithful? When Daniel had to choose between spiritual prosperity in prayer or physical prosperity, guess what he chose? He chose spiritual every time. There was something that characterized his life. It was consistency. And so this morning we're going to take a look at the prayer life of Daniel. We're going to learn 12 vital truths about prayer. We're not going to have time to expound on every one of them. Some of them I will just mention. But the first truth that we're going to learn about Daniel's prayer life was that it was priority. It was the first thing that he looked to as a priority in his life. And before we look at that, let's bow in prayer to the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray as we get into your word this morning, as we look at your servant Daniel who is at your feet, praising you even right now. And yet he's still bearing fruit in this world. Thank you for his life of prayer. And help us to be Daniels, to dare to stand up to our government or our job or whatever it is, to put you first, Lord, in a loving way, but in a faithful and consistent and uncompromising way. And help us, Lord, to be people of prayer, to learn to make prayer not just an activity but a culture in our life. Lord, work this by your Holy Spirit. Teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus on verses 10 and 11 this morning of Daniel chapter 6. And verse 10 tells us that after all of Daniel's fellow leaders, fellow princes and presidents had gathered together to get the king to sign a decree, for 30 days there was to be no prayer in the kingdom except if it were to Darius, the king of the Medes and the Persians. For 30 days. And after that decree was signed, we learn in verse 10 that Daniel went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In other words, the priorities in Daniel's life didn't change even when the government did. Even when his job changed, he didn't stop putting God first. Daniel put God first. He put God as a priority. And as the chief vice regent of the empire of the Medes and the Persians, Daniel had every reason to make an excuse to skip his prayer time. He not only had one prayer time, he had 3 prayer times. 3 times a day. But he didn't use that as an excuse. He made his relationship with God as a priority over his entire life, including his job. And some of us are tempted at times to say, well, I can't put God first because my job has me going here or has me going there. And I understand that at times the ox gets in the ditch, but the fourth commandment is still the fourth commandment. We're to remember the day to keep it holy. The day. We're to not work. We're to give our day to the Lord. And of course, we know that we will have an eternal Sabbath with Christ. And Christ is our rest. But the Sabbath day was given at creation, before the law. And the one thing that characterizes Christians is they stop everything on the day of the Lord. And they worship Him. Isn't it wonderful to be able to have the truth of God, to be able to have the knowledge that people who are right now working in the world don't have? What a glorious thing to make God priority in our lives. Daniel sure did. Now, you busy mothers, you might say, well, you know, it's easy for you. You're a preacher, you know. You're paid to pray. You're paid to, you know, study the Bible. I mean, that's easy for you. You should just stop preaching about it, go home, and just leave us all alone and have a few babies and then come back. Well, that's not going to happen. But I want to tell you that there's a lady by the name of Susanna Wesley who had 19 children, and she prayed for 1 hour a day. And the only way she was able to do it was to put an apron over her head. And the children knew, somehow, not to bother mama, not to turn on the cartoons. They didn't have cartoons. Amen. They didn't have all these distractions. And she was a busy woman. That's an understatement. And yet, she would throw that apron over her head and sit on a chair and pray for 1 hour a day. Her sons, John and Charles Wesley, were the founders of the Methodist movement in the church. And they wrote many of the hymns that we still sing. In fact, John Wesley, and you want to read some of his sermons, they will cut you to your heart. But he was a 15th child. He said, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than all the theologians in England. What an encouragement it is, and somewhat of a rebuke, to look at those who went before us and who made time in a busy life for God. You know, the easiest excuse to make for prayerlessness in our culture is that we do not have enough time, and that is not true. The truth is that we would rather do 1,000,000 things rather than pray. We just don't have prayer as a priority. We have the time, we just don't have it as the first desire in our heart. And that goes for any spiritual priority in our life. At times we are tempted to buy 1,000,000 needless things rather than tithe to God. Rather than give a little bit extra in the offering for a missionary, for a special speaker, for someone who is hurting in our congregation and in need. There are some who are not here this morning because they would rather have job security rather than honor the Lord and insist that they do not work on the Lord's day. Isn't that right? And we've all gone through some of these struggles, especially as new believers in our lives. Well, would I rather lose my job or honor the Lord? Christians, I'll lose my job. I'll keep my job or honor the Lord. I'd rather honor the Lord. I'm going to ask you to take a stand for spiritual priorities in your life. Daniel did. He was busy. And look at this. Daniel was faithful to the Lord even when the powerful government of the Medes and the Persians turned against him. Verse 7 tells us that all of Daniel's fellow princes and governors got together to outlaw Daniel's prayer life, essentially. They said to the king, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, this is verse 7, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make firm a decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, King Darius, shall be cast into the den of lions. The king unwittingly signs the decree in verse 8. Now listen, when Daniel's prayer life was essentially outlawed, he is suddenly faced with a choice. Should he stop praying for 30 days and keep his job and keep his life? Or should he continue to obey God? Before we answer that, let me make clear that in Romans 13, we are called to obey our government in everything. Now, there will be a qualification after this, but let me read verses 1 and 2 of Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of who? God. The powers of the governments that we have, the government of the United States, the government of all the powers of the world, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. It's pretty big. And so I will say that Romans 13 teaches us that as long as the law of man has not fallen below the law of God, we are to obey the government. Because our obedience to government reflects our obedience to God. Pay your taxes, pay all of them. Let me just meddle. Let's see. Do I have something to stick at you? How about permits? Does your local township require you to have a permit to build something and to pay a measly $50, $100, $150? All right, come on forward, just as I am. You need to pay those. If you've already made the things, you need to go back to your city and pay your city. You've defied God. You owe God money. Okay? Well, I'm just going to use thus and so, and I'm not going to say anything, and I'm going to bypass the payments to the government. Who are you robbing? You're not robbing the government. Who are you robbing, saints? It's getting really quiet in here. Do you guys do... All right. Hey, when you slide on your taxes, you're robbing God. We need to obey our government. Hey, what credibility do we have in sharing Jesus Christ, saying He's changed our lives, when we cheat like our neighbors cheat? What change has there been in our lives if it doesn't get right down to the core of who we are in the most meticulous thing that we do? King Darius' command to stop the praying defied God's law. And so normally we are to obey the government, but when the law of man falls below the law of God, which teaches us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, which teaches us to thirst after Him in prayer as if we were in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, which teaches us that we are to have no other gods before Him, we are to put Him first. When that law is defied, we have to ask ourselves, should we obey God's law or man's law? Should Daniel obey the king's law? The answer is... No! When the laws of man fall below or contradict the moral standard of God's law, we must obey the higher law. Acts chapter 5 tells us that, if you'll look there, in verse 29. The disciples had been commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were dragged before the Jews to give a defense. And here is their defense in verse 29 of Acts chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. When my government tells me I can't speak in the name of Jesus or I can't pray in the name of Jesus, I'm going to pray and I'm going to speak in the name of Jesus. No one can stop me from singing my Savior's praise." That's the freedom of conscience. And no one can take that away from me. They can put me in jail. They'll have to kill me to shut me up about my God. They'll have to kill me to stop me from praying. And oh, my God is greater than all kings and all presidents and all prime ministers and all governments. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And I will obey Him. But my obedience to Him is reflected in my obedience to my government, in so much as my government's laws do not fall below the laws of my God. Daniel knew that disobedience to the law of the Medes and the Persians in this case was capital punishment by a cruel death. Not the electric chair, not the gas chamber, but to be eaten by lions, piece by piece. Just think about it. And prayer was such a priority in his life that not even the most powerful man in the world at that time could stop Daniel's prayer life. No lions, no government. I want to ask you, what stops you from praying? That's a convicting question. We have freedom to pray in our country. And yet how many of us have anything close to the prayer life that Daniel had? I believe one of the reasons we're losing our liberties in our country is because we take our liberties for granted. You believe that? You know what happens when good men do nothing? We lose our liberties. We lose our country as we know it. Because good men do nothing. We need to put first things first. We have the freedom to pray, but so many other lesser things take priority in our lives. Let me urge you. First of all, to make prayer a priority in your life. Put first things first. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, did whatever it took to make prayer a priority in his life. He took drastic measures. He had every excuse. He was wanted by everyone. He would travel China. He would travel Great Britain. And people would want his time. Every waking hour was consumed. And so what did he do? He woke up in the middle of the night for an hour, 2 hours, sometimes 3 hours by candlelight. And he met with his God in prayer. There was not a morning where he didn't see the sun rise in prayer. He said, "You don't tune up the instruments after the concert is over. That's stupid." That's what he said. "It's logical to tune them up before you start." And he compared that to his prayer life. Are you doing everything possible to make prayer a priority in your life? Listen, David and Daniel, we're going to find out David a little bit later in Psalm 55. He said, "Morning and noon and in the evening I will pray." But Daniel also made prayer a priority in his life. Second truth about Daniel and about prayer is that he had a specific place of prayer. And we ought to have a specific place of prayer. He made it a priority. He had a specific place. Verse 10, "Daniel, when he knew the writing was signed, he went where? Into his house. And he prayed, as was his custom." He went to his house. He had a place. Daniel did not go out when the decree was signed and say, "All right, now I'm going to pray." You know, there's some Christians that like conflict. You know that? There's nothing spiritual about that at all. Can we all say amen? I mean, there are some... We all believe that they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but we ought not to intentionally look for it. Daniel is not on the street corner in open defiance of the law. He is in the privacy of his home where he had his daily prayer time. And just because the law of man contradicted what God required of him, he did not change. He went to that specific place to pray. Now, I want you to know that any place and every place is a place of prayer. Everywhere you are ought to be a place of prayer. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And yet there is a place for prayer in private. Why? Because we as human beings are so filled with pride that when men look upon us and we are praying, we actually think we're something special. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 5. Jesus tells his disciples and us that we should not pray hypocritically to be seen of men. But he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Listen, the prayer closet that he's speaking of is some inner chamber of the house. Daniel's special place of prayer was in the home. The Bible indicates that Abraham, in Genesis 19:27, regularly had a place that he stood before God and talked to God. We don't know where it is, but Genesis 19:27 says he had a place that he regularly went to. Jesus' prayer closet was outside. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives. We read in Luke 22:39 that Jesus came out and went as he was known to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him there, and they prayed. Or at least he did. His disciples fell asleep. Jesus was known to pray in his special place of prayer all night long at times. Now, do you have a prayer place? Do you have a special place of prayer? Well, let me give you some ideas to help you choose that special place. Your place of prayer ought to be a secluded place. A place where you can be alone, where it's quiet, where you will not be disturbed or interrupted. In today's noisy Western world, we need a place of quiet rest. It ought to be a place where you can pray aloud without disturbing others, without wondering if someone is hearing you. It ought to be a place where you have good lighting so that you can read the scriptures or bring a flashlight with you if you need to. I knew a friend when I was in college. He would go under the stairwell, and people would write their prayer requests underneath the stairwell. I mean, there was like 20 years of lists of prayers underneath that stairwell. But there was a little light in there, and it was just enough for one person to get in with a Bible. It was great. There was a little seat in there and a desk, and that was it. Well, it also needs to be a place that's somewhat comfortable so that you're not distracted by the cold or the heat. Now, don't choose your bed. That's too comfortable. Choose some place that you're a little bit uncomfortable, but not so much that it's a distraction. But it ought to be a secluded place. And it ought to be a special and a sacred place. Listen, where you meet the Lord is as holy as where Abraham met God. It's holy ground not because you're there, but because God is there. Your holy place doesn't need to be a church building. It can be a parked car before you get to work in the parking lot. It can be an empty closet at home. It can be in your backyard. It can be at your work desk before others arrive. I used to go under a tree when I was in college and pray at times. There was other music rooms that I would pray. Right now I have the guest room in our house. I mean, if you have a guest room, that's a great place to be. But you have to do it before everyone's up. All right, so he had a place of prayer. The third truth, and it looks like this is the last truth we're going to be able to cover out of the 12. I really wanted to cover more ground than this. But the third truth about prayer is that Daniel prevailed in believing prayer, and so ought we to prevail in believing prayer. Verse 10 says, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. What is this? That his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Why would Daniel pray with his windows open towards Jerusalem in the first place? Well, according to 2 Chronicles 6 and verse 36 through verse 39, the scriptures there teach that if the Jews were to find themselves in captivity, They were to face towards Jerusalem in the hope, not as some ceremonial religious tradition of man, but in believing hope that God would restore them back to their land. But they weren't just to simply face towards Jerusalem. That passage tells us that they were to repent of their sins, confess their sins before God, and face Jerusalem, knowing that if they were right with God, He would return them to the promised land. Now, Daniel was saying by this, in other words, Persia is not my home. I'm just a pilgrim. He believed that one day God would bring him and his people back to the promised land. And Daniel, he prayed in faith concerning these things. And so ought we to pray in faith. We ought to be repenting of our sins. And whatever we ask of God, we ought to be praying without wavering. Now Daniel opened his windows. You say, why didn't Daniel just close his windows and no one would have heard him and he never would have been arrested and he never would have been thrown in the lion's den? Well, he had a consistent life with his windows open, and who knows if those windows were actually had something to close on them. We don't really know. But he went forward consistently, and he wasn't going to change what he was doing just because of the decree of the land. Now, in the same way, we are to ask in faith, just like Daniel. James 1:6 tells us that we are to ask in faith with what? Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, we say, Lord, please, if you can, if you're able, please save my loved one. Is God able to save your loved ones? We say, oh God, won't you please? I mean, I'm really sorry for asking you, God. I mean, I know you got a lot on your agenda. Please provide for me this week. Please. I mean, I'm not really expecting it, God. Is God going to answer those kinds of prayers? Is He? No. We must pray in faith, knowing that we serve Jehovah Jireh. The one who gave His only Son, provided us eternal life, took away our sins. Why? So that we could be apologetic? No, so that we could go to the throne of grace with boldness and ask for help in time of need. That's the kind of prayer life we need to have, knowing the God that we serve. Daniel, day after day, wanted to be back in Jerusalem, where God had chosen a very special place to show His Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. He wanted to be back where God was manifesting His presence. And of course, the glory had departed, but he wanted to be back and have that glory back, revealing itself on earth. And let me ask you, there is no place on earth today that we face towards. We face towards heaven. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God with Abraham. In prayer, we are to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So Daniel could have closed his windows and he could have prayed as he wished. But oh, he would not compromise, and he knew his God, and he wanted others to know his God. We're going to find that out in just... Well, we're not going to find that out today. Let me just close. Let me give you one more. It's noon. We can go a few more minutes. Verse 10 says that Daniel not only had a certain place and a certain priority for prayer and a certain prevailing in prayer, he also had a certain posture in prayer. Verse 10, he kneeled upon his knees. He kneeled down upon his knees. Why did he do that? Well, kneeling does not make us more spiritual. It might make your knees hurt if you're getting up in years, or maybe not, maybe you just had an injury. But is there anything special about kneeling? Is there? Yes, there is. Because many times the posture of our body reflects the posture of our heart. And it's good for us to humble ourselves in the dust before our great God and King. Because God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Now, you can be on your face and be a very proud person. But oh, isn't it wonderful to have a humble heart and to prostrate yourself before the King of Glory? While all the rest of the world is on doing their own thing, forgetting God, and you're on your face and you're still and you know that He is God. God commands us. I mean, the very nature of prayer shows us that we need to be humble. When we ask of God, who are we asking? We're asking the Almighty King of the universe. So every time you ask God for anything, understand, He's the one who owns everything. He's the creator of everything. From Him flows all things. In Him we live and move and have our being. So we ought to humbly approach Him. When we intercede for others, that requires humility. Because we know that God alone can meet the needs of those that we love. We may want to help a loved one or a brother or sister in Christ. And we may not have the resources, and so we must humbly ask the King of the whole earth, who owns everything, to provide health or salvation. Whatever the need is, God is able. When we praise God, that demands our humility. Why are we praising God and not cursing Him? Because of His mercy. That's why He's given to us first, and that's why we love Him. He first loved us. So praising God demands humility, because we must always remember when we praise God what we deserve and where we were going and where we would be without the grace and the mercy of God. Oh, we have always to praise God. We ought never to complain. And when we supplicate before God, what is supplication? It means to unload your burdens. That's what supplication is. It is a passionate unloading of your burdens before God. And when we unload our burdens, that takes humility to cast all of our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. We approach God humbly, because only God is able to carry what we are unable to carry. You can unload your burdens on another human being, and they can take them for a while. But if you do that for any length of time, that person is going to fail you, going to give up on you, going to say, hey, you need to go find somebody else to be your psychiatrist. God is the one we can go to, and He can take every burden that we have. I'm on a roll, so I'm going to go one more. The fifth truth, we can do this all night. The fifth truth in verse 10 is that Daniel had a pattern of prayer. He prayed three times a day. He was disciplined when it came to his worship and his service before God. And we must equally be disciplined if we are to have any consistency in our walk with God. Let me say that again. You all that want to let go and let God, yes, we need to do that in a sense. That's true. But we also need to take the reins by the grace of God and get going and be disciplined and put ourselves under and die to self and get some disciplines of a godly life. That's what Daniel did. Well, you know what that means? It means you have to say no a lot. You need to learn to say no. I'm still learning that. That's probably the greatest weakness of my life. I have a hard time saying no. But if there's going to be any consistency in your life, you're going to have to say no to less important things. Was Daniel crowded and surrounded by great responsibilities that needed to be done in this great empire? Certainly. But he said no to many things three times a day. And if you are going to be consistent in your worship and your service and your love of God, you're going to have to be disciplined. You're going to have to say no. You're going to have to put your mind and your life in order. If we do not have a worship pattern in our lives, we will not worship consistently. You might worship once a week or once a month, but you will not worship consistently unless you say no to less important things every single day. David understood this. He said in Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." What does that mean? Does that mean that David only prayed it during those times? No, I believe that he prayed all the time, but he set aside special times to meet with his God. That's what we need. Well, I guess we'll close with the sixth. We'll get halfway there. The sixth truth. The sixth truth is found in verse 10. I think it's a great note to end on. Praise. We learn in verse 10 again that a great characteristic of Daniel's prayer life was that he was filled with praise. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened to his chamber toward Jerusalem. In his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And what did he do? He gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel is, as the New Testament says, giving thanks in all things. Just because the decree that was given that day meant his very death didn't mean he was going to get down on himself. I love that the scriptures include this. Hey, on your worst day, are you still praising God? I mean, I think this was one of Daniel's worst days. He was going to die for all intents and purposes. But he was praising God. Are you praising God on your worst day? I like what one writer said. How easy it is to praise God when things are going well. He said, "It would take a spiritual idiot to fail to praise God in the good times. Though many of us qualify for such a dubious title. Because we don't thank God and praise God sufficiently for His goodness and mercy." He says it would take an idiot not to praise God during the good times. But hey, are we idiots here today? Yes, we are. We even forget to praise God during the good times. But oh, do you praise God when things are going the worst? You're still not getting what you deserve. You deserve an eternity cut off from our loving Heavenly Father. Real praise has two springs from two important motives. When we pray, we praise God and thank Him for what He can and will do. So it is appropriate to say, "Thank you, God. We give you thanks in advance for what you're about to do." Have you prayed that before? We pray in faith and we thank you for what you can do. But that's not the only thing that we praise God for. God is not our proverbial genie in a lamp to grant our petitions. We not only praise God for what He can do, we praise God for what else? For who He is. We praise Him for who He is. Prayer that does not include this kind of praise for who He is selfish and man-centered and hardly worthy of the name prayer. And so, this morning, let us be disciplined in our prayer life. Let us find a place. Let us have that priority in prayer. How many lesser things get the go-ahead, get the yes vote from us? Hey, let's put God in the yes vote column. Amen? Let's give our time to God. Let's pray. And you know, the temptation in closing, when we get on our knees, is to think, "Oh, we're just wasting our time." That's what the devil wants you to think. But you're not wasting your time. It's the most valuable time spent. We're going to get to the end this evening. We're going to have to change our... I have planned on preaching on the sufficiency of God's Word tonight. We're going to preach on Daniel's prayer life again tonight. But hey, this prayer life changed a nation. And God did what one man couldn't do. And we're going to see that tonight.